Hey Doug. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Thank you very much for your concerns and prayers for me. Some of you are aware that it was just a year ago when I was quite seriously ill, and so I had a fairly major operation, and I'm recovering well from that. If you want to guess weight, you can guess weight of me, because I'm certainly putting on the weight since then. And so far, subsequent scans have proved to be clear, which is very good. I must admit, I know the road between my home and the old Wool's Grave very well. I'm so glad they finished those roadworks just at the top. The Toll Bar Island is still awful, but anyway. Right, James chapter 1. And if you've got Bibles, it might be good to open them back at the reading that we had a few moments ago. Thank you guys for reading that to us. And I believe that you're going to be looking at this over a number of weeks, both on a Sunday and in your midweek groups as well. I think you get a sense pretty early on as you read chapter 1 that living for Jesus in the first century was not easy. We know that many people were killed for following him. To declare that Jesus was Lord was treason, of course. In the Roman Empire, Caesar was Lord. And so those who said something else were very often put to death. Or at least they were thrown out of their homes, separate from their communities. Hence the word scattered that's used in verse 1. James is writing to a disparate group of Christians who probably, because of their faith in Jesus Christ, had been spread all over the known world at that time. They were indeed the refugees of the day. We're very familiar on seeing on television, aren't we, pictures of people fleeing their own countries for all sorts of reasons. Well, that was what was happening to God's people at this time. So living for Jesus then was not easy. But of course, this is what Jesus said would happen to those who followed him. He didn't say it would be easy. Listen to his words when John recorded them in John 15. Jesus said, "A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you." Basically, it goes with the territory of following Jesus. It's going to be tough. Paul, again, when writing to Timothy, says something that we don't very often include in our messages where we're calling people to become followers of Jesus. Paul says this, that everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Doesn't sound very attractive, does it? But Paul is saying very clearly, that's the cost of following Jesus. It's not going to be easy. So the title that I've got for this morning, which is Trials and Temptations, well, it's very clear that's what it is about following Jesus. It's going to be tough. There are going to be trials. There are going to be temptations. The idea of coming to Jesus for an easy life, for a stress-free life, for having a trouble-free life, is basically false teaching. And if you ever hear that, well, dismiss it or challenge it. I remember years ago when I used to regularly go to the youth custody centre, a prison for young offenders just the other side of Rugby in Onley. And myself and a colleague of mine used to go. He used to do the singing. I used to do the talking. We never got those two the other way around. So we got to know some of the lads there quite well. And there was one young fella who was coming towards his time in prison. And I'd been talking to him, and others had been sharing with him about the Christian faith. And he said, "I've had quite a tumultuous life." And he told us a little bit about that. And sure enough, he had had a pretty rough life, like many of those in the prison had. And he said, "When I get out now," he said, "I want to settle down. So I think I'll become a Christian." And I know what he meant, and I applauded it in one way. But I said, no, if you want to settle down, do not become a Christian. Because Christianity has not got anything to do with settling down. It's actually quite different to that. It's radical. So trials and temptations are part of the course of being a follower of Jesus. So why bother? If it was tough following Jesus in the first century, it's certainly tough following Jesus in the 21st century. Why don't we choose an easier path? Why aren't you signed up for something that is stress-free and less hassle than Christianity tends to be now? Well, I don't know if you've ever seen anything to do with Sir Stephen Redgrave. Yeah, the rower? Have you seen some of his the documentaries that have followed him and other rowers and the time that they put in to achieve what they have? I understand that when he finished rowing after decades of being right at the height of his sport, his heart was so large that he couldn't just stop exercising. He had to sort of slow down a little bit, else his heart would have literally burst because it was producing so much energy for him. It affected him. And you remember that occasion after he won a medal when he said that if anyone sees me near a boat again, you have my permission to shoot me. And so you might say to Steve Redgrave, why do you do it? Why have you put your body through all that stress and all those trials over so many years? And then he would simply point to five successive Olympic gold medals. That's why. That's why I do it. What about for us? Why bother? With all the stress, with all the trials, with all the temptations, why do we do it? Well, James tells us, look at verse 12. That person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. Sisters, brothers, it's for the then that we do it, not for the now. It's for this crown of life that God has for those who trust him in the now that will come to those one day. So what James asks his readers to do, what he asks us to do, is to view the trials and the temptations we have from a different perspective. It's almost like we've been looking through one end of the telescope, and James comes up to us and says, hang on, I want you to turn that around. And you turn it around and you go, oh, wow, that's different. You get a different view. And that's what he's asking us to do. He's asking us to respond differently to the trials and the temptations that we face. And so let's just pick up on a few of those in the passage that we have before us here. He asks us to respond differently to the trials of many kind that we face. That's a wonderful coverall phrase that he uses there in verse 2. Trials of many kind. Let me just tell you four things. Sarah had her car broken into last week and her handbag was stolen. And all the repercussions of that, cards in the, credit cards in the purse and all that sort of thing, as well as just the mess of having a window broken. Sarah. Jilly pranged her car. That's what she said. I read it on Facebook. But it'd been an awful day, she said, and on top of that, I pranged my car. Well, I know Jilly, she often prangs her car. A friend of mine who works in Bethnal Green, East London, helps lead a church there. They're just about to embark on a major building work. And they moved out of their church building just 2 weeks ago, and immediately 50 squatters moved in and have trashed the place and wrecked the place. And last Monday when I was with him, I was staying in London just for a couple of days, and I usually sort of stay at his pad while I'm down there. He was showing me pictures of the place and all that they're trying to go through to get these 50 squatters out. He told me, fortunately, on Thursday that he managed to evict them, okay? But at the time, 50 squatters in his church. And then Neville went to the Walsgrave last week to see about a course of chemotherapy for the cancer that he is dealing with. They're just four people that I know: Sarah, Jilly, Mike, and Neville. Now, what is my response to those people who are going through tough times? All followers of Jesus. What's your response to individuals who are going through trials and temptations like that? Well, I hope my response is, oh dear, I'm sorry, I'll pray for you. Is there any way I can help you? What is James' response? Look at verse 2. Consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kind. What? What? Imagine if I'd said to Sarah, when I heard that her car had been broken into, consider it pure joy, Sarah. I know what my mate has said to me, Mike, if you know he's dealing with those 50 squatters. Mike, consider it pure joy. I'd have a black eye. What? And this is the response, James says, to trials of many kinds. He's not being specific here. The small and the serious. The one-off and the ongoing. Now, is James minimalizing the problems that we face? Is he trivializing life, basically? Perhaps worse than that, is he asking for some sort of dishonesty here? That we've got to pretend that life isn't hard and life's okay? No. He's saying, turn the telescope round. He's saying, look at these things differently. Because in verse 3, he goes on to say, because you know the testing of your faith does something. It produces perseverance, which will bring maturity, which will generate satisfaction. You won't lack anything. Something we were picking up on in the breakfast service. What James realizes is this, that trials of many kinds does something to an individual that nothing else can do. Now, it is really hard to get your mind around that when your car's just been broken into, when you're in the middle of an illness, when awful things are happening to you. But so often, as you look back, you realize that that is true. I am not full of joy. I've got to be honest here. I'm not full of joy that a year ago I was diagnosed with cancer and I had to go through all that treatment and have the operation. But I know that as a result of what I went through then and what we went through as a family just over 6 years ago, some of you are aware of some of the stuff we went through. Again, I don't look back on that with joy, but I know it's done something to me that good times have not done. And I'm different now. I'm a different person. Hopefully I'm a better person as a result of it. That's the sense that James has in what he is saying here. Consider it pure joy. Look at them differently because God is doing something with them and through them that good times cannot do. So that's the first thing he says, a different response to trials. Then he asks for a different response to humble circumstances, as he calls it in verse 9, that you are to take pride in your humble circumstances. And again, our response can be, what? What are you talking about here? Now, I do not believe that James is saying that if you live in a gutter, be content with your humble circumstances. That's not what he's saying. But what he is saying, as you look on, and when he speaks about those who we consider to have high circumstances, better circumstances, what he is saying is that having everything is not always what it's cracked up to be. Don't follow the crowd in wanting bigger and better and more, which was the trend then in the first century, and it is certainly the trend now. Improve yourself. James is saying, oh, hang on, think differently about that. In fact, Jesus called the individual who wanted bigger, better, and more a fool. Do you remember the story that Jesus told of the farmer who had an abundant harvest? And he thought, what shall I do? I know, I'll tear down my barns and build bigger barns, so I can eat, drink, and be merry, so I can enjoy life. And into that situation, God spoke and said, you're a fool. You're a fool. You've got your priorities wrong because you are not rich towards God. That's the sort of wealth that you need to think about. Jesus says in that passage that life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. The challenge that James has for us is, what is of real value? What are you truly investing in? I don't know if you saw Britain's Got Talent last night. I'm sure some of you, you're just too spiritual to even know what that is. But Simon Cowell is one of the judges on Britain's Got Talent. And the last 10, 15 years, he's really made a name for himself. And it was actually quite a few years ago now. I think it's about 9 years ago. He was on the radio on a program called Desert Island Discs, where celebrities are interviewed as to what their famous music tracks are. And at that time, Sue Lawley was the presenter of Desert Island Discs, and she was speaking to Simon Cowell, and right at the end, she said this. I've actually got a note, a transcript of what was said. She said, "Okay, Simon Cowell, you are worth £50 million and rising." He just shrugged, apparently. Sue Lawley had to say, because it was a radio program, he just shrugs, and he just goes, "I've done well." Sue Lawley says, "How many houses have you got?" He says, "Five or six." He can't even remember how many houses he's got. "Cars? Quite a few." And they're all soft tops, apparently. Sue Lawley then said, "Are you the man who has it all?" His response was this: "I'm always unhappy. I'm always striving for something else." That's exactly what James is saying here. That's why James says believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation. Wealth deceives. It's chasing after the wind, because when you get it, James says, it's fragile like a flower, that when the sun comes up, it will wither and die. So James asks us to respond differently to wealth. That is very difficult in a materialistic society, in the one in which we live, isn't it? We do the lotto, the lottery, hoping that, you know, we will get the big prize and our lives will change. Probably for the worse, they will change. So James says, think differently about the trials of many kind that you face. Think differently about the desire to accumulate wealth. And the final one I'll bring out is this, that James asks us to respond differently to temptation. You see that in verse 13? When tempted, no one should say, "God is tempting me." For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. In the context here, temptation is the stupid things that we do that take us away from God. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about our own stupidity here. Don't blame God for your own willfulness. James says that there are those individuals who blame God and say, "Well, it's him who's causing me to do the wrong things in my life. Don't blame me, blame God. He made me like this. I've not got control." James says, "Yes, you have. You have responsibility. You make choices. Don't blame God for the wrong choices that you are making. Instead of blaming God for the sin that's in your life, ask for his help to overcome it. And if you're unwilling to do that, it just shows that the fault is with you and not with him." So respond differently to temptation. Respond differently to trials. Respond differently to wealth. Respond differently to temptation. And James concludes this section with a warning about deception, about being deceived. You see that in verse 16? "Do not be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters." Why does he say that? Because brothers and sisters can be deceived. Don't be deceived. The best life isn't necessarily the easy life, the trouble-free life. God wants to give us so much more than just a comfortable life. And the best is when you receive from God. And do you see how he sneaks in there the new birth that God wants to give those who turn to him? He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be the kind of first fruits of all he created. Once we have received that good and that perfect gift that comes down from the Father of lights, then he is the one that puts all these things into perspective. So this week, God's got for you this week, see if you can respond to them differently, perhaps differently to other members of your family or friends do. Respond differently to the trials, attitude to wealth, and to the temptations that you face, knowing that one day there is a crown of glory stored up for you. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, following you is always topsy-turvy. It makes us look at things completely differently to the way that the world does. Help us with the strength of your Holy Spirit to live this way, to not be so involved in the things of this world that they consume us and that they drive us. Help us to see things through your eyes, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.